Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. My name is Jeremiah. If I haven't met you yet, I'm part of the preaching staff here at Believers Fellowship. If you are just joining us for the first time, or if you've been having so much in summer that you forgot what we were doing, we're in the middle of a series on Psalms, where each of us take a turn to pick a psalm that we really like, and today we're going to be reading out of Psalm 133. So you can turn there in your Bible, if you brought a Bible or whatever technology you newfangled kids have these days, or just because it's convenient, we'll have it up behind me as we go along so you can follow along there. Psalm 133 is the second shortest psalm in the whole Bible, right? Which doesn't mean I'm lazy. It means we have a lot of time to go deep. So we're going to do that today. It's also a fairly straightforward celebration psalm. So if you've been looking for good news, today is going to be an up day, right? So that's good stuff. This psalm is a celebration of community, of unity, of harmony, and I don't have to tell you that that is unfortunately often pretty rare in our lives. So it's a good boost, I think, and I know that at some level, some deep level, we all really want to get along together. We were made for it. We were created to perfectly image God who exists in perfect harmony with himself. So infighting and hate and discord, all these feel wrong at like a gut level to us, right? There's something that just seems wrong when you get that. We were created for unity together. And there is a difference between union and unity, right? Just slapping two people together doesn't make unity. I came across this really good old-timey illustration. Apologies to people who have cats. You can tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline, and you will have union, but you will not have unity, right? So this isn't a psalm about being united with anyone who just does anything either. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness or light with darkness?" What we're talking about today isn't the sort of blind two cats on a clothesline union. We're talking about the union that we have as followers of Christ, mutually oriented towards the goodness that God calls us to. So today's psalm, I said, it's pretty short, but it seriously is one of my favorite psalms, and it's a reminder of how good and how important and what a blessing union together is. So we're going to start off by reading through Psalm 133, and what you want to look for, we're going to talk about the importance of unity, we're going to talk about the source of our unity, and then we're going to talk about the specific blessing of unity, right? Some of the imagery we're going to look at in Psalm 133 is, it's pretty poetic, and it can be a little bit difficult to understand, so we're going to unwrap that as well, but I just want to get into it, so I'm going to read through it all the way through once real quick. All right. Psalm 133 reads, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So I want to point out the poetic elements, right, first off the bat, because there's some real intentional language being used here. I promise we'll get to the, like, what's the deal with the oil on that guy's beard. We'll get there, all right? But the first sentence is an attention grabber. He says, "Hey, look at this. It's both good and it is pleasant." The way the sentence works in Hebrew is you get the exclamation of "behold," and then you get the claim that something is good and something is pleasant before you even get to understand what he's talking about. So this psalm would draw you in, right? The first line is meant to draw you. Get closer. Come see what this is. David says, pay attention. This is good and this is pleasant. Here's the thing I know you already know. There are things in our lives that are good for us, but not always pleasant, right? Running a mile is good for me, but I'm positive it won't be pleasant, right? Clearing the blackberry bushes behind is good, it's not going to be pleasant, right? Hebrews 12:11 says that discipline isn't pleasant, but it yields good fruit down the line. There are plenty of things that are good without being pleasant. There's like the character builders. If you ever read Calvin and Hobbes, his dad was like, yeah, it's a character builder. If it's good for you, but it's not pleasant, we don't like it, but we know we should do it. We're individually called to be conformed together to the image and likeness of Christ, and that is very good for us. And we're collectively called to encourage and exhort and challenge each other into that likeness. We're supposed to be building each other up. This living together in harmony is good for us. And at the same time, there are things in our life that are pleasant that aren't always good for us, right? Church says amen donuts, right? We had Pow's donuts on Easter. Who came to the earliest service and got those Pow's donuts? Glory, glory, just raise it up. I had not had those before. Those are phenomenal. And I legitimately drove back there on my own and ate one in the parking lot like a crazy person. And it was delicious. It was pleasant, but not necessarily good for me, right? Proverbs 25:16 talks about how honey is good for you, but if you eat too much, you'll vomit. And I didn't get there with Pow's. It's not a confession from that. I didn't get there with Pow's. But I get what he's saying. I get where he's going with this. There are things in our life that are pleasant, that we do enjoy, but they aren't good for us. Being in unity with one another is pleasant. It's a very enjoyable thing for everyone to be on the same page, right? Locking arms with someone, you're in the same page, it's a very good thing. It's fun. What makes unity in the family of God so unique is that it is both pleasant and it is good. It's donuts and discipline, people. It's the good, the pleasant, and the good. So from that opening assertion, this is David. He says, behold, look at this. It's good and it's pleasant. David will keep on going to describe some of the ways that this blessing is uniquely good. So do you know what else it's like, David says? And let's pick this up in verse 2. It, brotherhood, unity, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Oil in a grown man's beard. Just running down. Doesn't that make you think, yes, this is a good thing? This is what I want to hear about on Sunday morning. No, probably not on the first read. Like, if you're honest, there's some times where I'm reading through and I'm like, that's gross. I don't know what this is. If you've got oil running down your beard nowadays, it's probably you went too hard on like the chicken at a picnic or something. You probably need a napkin. This is a cultural, historical thing that we need to understand to get what David's saying. Otherwise, it just sounds gross. So the precious oil, when we think of oil, we usually think, you know, chicken or car oil maybe, or vegetable oil if you cook, because that's our closest cultural context, right? That's the part we can grab onto. In the time when the Psalms was written, it's in reference probably to olive oil, which had a much broader cultural use, right? So when you read this, like precious oil on the head, it's probably closer for us to say like a cool glass of water on a hot day. Right? It should make you think of hospitality, of kindness, and especially of refreshment. So let me explain that a little more. In David's context, when you invite someone into your home, you'd give them something to drink, but you'd also offer them oil for their head, right? Because the climate is very hot, it's very dusty, people are baking out there in the sun, and it was just like a little refresher that you'd pour over a head to anoint yourself in that way. And the more you give them, the more generous you're being to them. Right. If you've read the 23rd Psalm, you might remember the phrase, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Right. That's a gesture of generosity. So the picture is refreshment. It's reprieve from the heat of the day that's just bearing down. So there's a hospitality piece to the oil. But there's another image that's drawn in as well. He references, David says, Aaron, right? And Aaron's talking about the high priest, the brother of Moses, Aaron. Aaron's meant to draw your mind to a very specific kind of oil that was only used on the special occasion of anointing a priest, right? It had a very specific smell. It had a very, like, the things that went into it were unique and particular, such that it would remind you of a particular occasion. Exodus 30 actually gives the ingredients. There's olive oil, myrrh, cinnamon, cassia. It would have been really sweet, and it was instructed for the anointing of the priests, and it would be the smell that made people remember God's special presence in a particular place and time. Sense memories that we have, especially smells, are incredibly strong, and a sense memory can bring you back to a place even faster than a photograph. Right? Is there a particular smell you can think of where you're like, yeah, that brings me back this place, this time? When I was growing up, my mom kept a garden in our backyard and had a little gate with an arch over the top, and she had all these vegetables in it. So I remember the smell of like a tomato when you pick it after the sun is there, or we'd dig up carrots and there's that earthy smell to it. But the strongest memory that I have is over that arch, she had trained jasmine. right? So the smell of jasmine, whenever I smell it, is instantly back to that garden, and it reminds me of my mom, and it's just a really strong sense memory, because it was characteristic of her. So I told Gina that, my wife, and a while ago, she planted a little jasmine plant in our front areas. It reminds me of my mom now. And David says, this is what unity in the body of Christ is meant to be like. It's something that's cooling, it's refreshing, it's generous, it's sweet-smelling, it's a sense-memory type thing that should show people around us, God's at work here, right? They should see it and be like, this reminds me of something, and it should remind them of God. It's like this hospitality that just saturates us. It drenches the people of God, and we're meant to be infused with this unique and memorable fragrance. It's a very different image than fried chicken on the beard, right? That's why we got to break down these cultural oils. They're very different. So the next image in the verse, in verse 3, is where unity gets described as dew on a mountain. And this is a great spot, again, to point out the importance of historical text. So we've got that up. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord had commanded blessing, life forevermore. A reading without context would lead you to believe, okay, I read here, dew on a mountain, Mountain Dew, just like the soda. Very refreshing. And we know that's not right. Like, that's a bad reading of Scripture for a couple reasons, because Mountain Dew is the worst soda. So what's he talking about? David mentions Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in Syria, right? That's one you could see from everywhere. You could see it from 100 miles away. It's a mountain known for its precipitation because it's where most of the water for the River Jordan comes from. And in a place where scarce water means death, it means that the heat will kill you without the water, Mount Hermon would have been like, this is life. David says this is what unity in the people of God is like. It's meant to be life-giving. It's meant to be refreshing. It's a reprieve from struggle. It's a reprieve from the heat. It's the way that when we're together in unity, remember this is union, difference between union and unity, right? This is unity. We're like a glass of water on a hot day when we are in unity. And this is a good spot to pause and ask yourself, whether this is what life is like in the church. This is what it's supposed to be like, right? This is our gut check moment right here. Has this been your experience in the church? Not even whose fault it is that it is or it isn't, but has this been your experience in the church? Are we a refreshing breath of air to people who are tired, or are we a cool glass of water, or are we a hot glass of something else, you know? Are we the one that people look at us and say, yes, this is a sense memory of God to me, or are we something different? And that brings us to the point where we say, yes, unity is good. We want it. How do we get it? How do we get there? There are a ton of different people in this church, in this place right now, with a ton of different ideas. So we know we need unity. How do we decide what we get to be unified around? Do we listen to the majority? Do we listen to the minority? Do we listen to the loudest voice? Who hears the longest? Like, how do we choose? And thankfully, we know that the source of our unity is nothing that we accomplish, nothing that we think up, nothing that we buy. The source of our unity is only found in the life and work of Jesus. That's an amen spot. Source of our unity is only found in the life and work of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, all right. You guys are with this. So there's a repeated phrase in this passage that orients us towards that. The Hebrew word is yarad. You're supposed to roll that R, but I'm not even going to try. And it's repeated three times in this passage, and it's the word in the translation used for running down or falling down. So remember, this is poetic literature. It's meant to be evocative. It's meant to make you think of things. And all along we see the oil is running down, and it's running down. And then we see the dew is running down and running down. And it's running faster and faster. In both the oil and the dew, the source is above, right? The power of this unity is not something that we manifest as the super church with our amazing cooperation powers, right? The church is not a Power Ranger. We're not coming together on our own will and making this happen. The source of our unity is only from our mutual orientation towards the life giver, the unity bringer, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we experience this in a couple of ways. The first and most important way is as a gift imparted to us through the free gift of grace that Jesus gives. That's where we find our unity. How is it possible that such different people around you, can get together and be in this unity? It's because we sit together on the even ground of the foot of the cross, right? Ephesians 2:13 through 16, Paul writes, But in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Where you come from, who your parents were, your nationality, your ethnicity, your favorite football team, your political party, all of these identifiers are superseded by your identity as a child of God. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." So when you came to God, whether you were a public sinner or a secret sinner, whether you were a murderer or a gossip, whether you worshiped money or appearance or pleasure or pain, whether you were more at home in a gang or more at home in a co-op, we find ourselves together at the foot of the cross as brothers and sisters, as recipients of God's grace. We find the source of our unity in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And having been established in that reality, we are all also in the common pursuit of a life that is conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. In his book, The Pursuit of God, author A.W. Tozer, you guys read A.W. Tozer? The familiar? He's good, man. Yeah, come on. He's a good guy. He illustrates this musically. He writes, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." And this leads us into the particular blessings that David describes. So we know that unity is important, right? We got that. I feel like that's pretty clear. Unity seems important. And we know that Jesus is the source of our unity. But how it's a specific blessing is important to talk about too. So this Tozer quote demonstrates to us how unity can be instructive. We learn to be more Christ-like as we pursue Christ side by side with other people who are also doing it. We encourage, we exhort, we challenge, and we demonstrate how we love God to one another. Whoever you surround yourself with is who you will grow to be like. That's a pretty common adage. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." We can become more Christ-like through the examples of our brothers and sisters around us. I probably don't say this often enough. You all teach me what it means to follow Christ faithfully. You demonstrate to me what it looks like to be in pursuit of Christ over a lifetime. We push and we pull each other towards what we are called to be. But not only that, unity is a blessing that we need to survive. You might have read this verse before, but follow along with me as I read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." I want to show you a nature video real quick that illustrates this perfectly. Fair warning, it's kind of intense, all right? I promise you nothing dies and there's no blood, and it honestly, this turns out fine, but it is a little bit intense. So that was my fair warning. Keep in mind the whole two will withstand. Let's see if I get fired.
"As they mature, young males begin to explore the boundaries of the pride's territory. Red has ventured out alone. and blundered straight into the middle of the hyena clan. He's trapped by over 20 of them. The pack tries to wear him down. This number of hyenas kill him. It's impossible to fight them all at once. He can't keep them at bay for much longer. He's tiring fast. His ally, Tartu, has heard the commotion. Now the odds have changed. For 20 hyenas, a pair of male lions is too much to take on. Red is lucky.
Doesn't that get you pumped? I'm like, Tartu, get in there. He's going to be too late. Tartu, go. I saw this and I was like, this is happening. That moment where it's got like the birds behind him and he's just not today. He's waddling up there. I love the moment when the hyenas scatter. And aren't hyenas like perfect bad guys? That one like cross-eyed one right in the beginning. You just know he's bad. There's so much relief in that. You can tell in the lion's face. He's like, oh, thank God. I'm not alone. These little beasts aren't going to pick me apart, right? Unity is a blessing to us because we don't have to fight off all the hyenas alone. There are little awful things that try to tear you and me apart. And scattered, we're in a bit of trouble, right? But united, we're in a very different place. You might get discouraged. You might take some hits, and you can go through all sorts of awful stuff if you know you've got a buddy standing beside you against all the nonsense, right? Unity is a blessing because you don't have to try to go at it alone. We weren't made to go at it alone. We weren't meant to be lone warriors fighting by ourselves out there. We were made for community, and we were made for unity. That's how God put us together. So if you feel like you're being picked apart today, know that your family is here. And if you see your buddies getting bit at by the hyenas, jump in, right? If you see someone in trouble, jump in. So finally, and maybe most importantly, unity demonstrates to the world that you and I and we are not hypocrites, right? John 13:35 tells us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Here's the if you have love for one another. It's such a uniquely countercultural thing for people to be together in unity that Scripture tells us it will be the marker that informs the world that we're actually followers of Jesus, Right? Not by our moral behavior, not by our political positions, not by the fish on the back of the vehicle. These are all fine, good things, right? They're important. But what Scripture says will be the indicator to the world that legitimates us as disciples of Jesus. This is how we demonstrate it. It's not how we accomplish it. This is how we demonstrate it, is our love for one another. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're nothing without love. Right? You can look like super Christian, you can do all the church things, you can check all the right boxes, and if you don't have love, you're just a loud noise. You're just a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. Our love for one another is the resume that we show the world that says, hey, there is something supernatural at work here. You couldn't stand being around Jeremiah apart from the reality of God at work in you and God at work in me, right? There is something bigger than us going on. Unity together is good for us. It's pleasant. Remember, it's donuts and discipline. It's the way we grow together. I stand next to you. I see the way that you love God, and I learn from it. It's the way that God has equipped us to survive. You're going to be my tattoo when I need it. You're going to swoop in when the hyenas come. And it's the proof that we have of God at work in us. So we're at the time in our service when we're going to respond to what we've read, what we've talked about. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to respond to the word of God that we've read together by praising God. Dave, the elder we met earlier, will be available to pray with you. He'll be back here, and I'll be over here. Actually, you're over the side. Dave will be over there. I'll walk to this side. I won't be lazy. And we'd love to pray with you about seriously anything, big or small. It is our privilege to talk to Dad with you, for you, on your behalf, in any way we can. We love to do that. We're going to take communion together as well. In communion, everyone here is invited to participate. We have an open table. If and when you're ready to participate, we have 8 tables set up around. Back there, back there, back there, back there. So any one of these tables you can go to, right? If you're right next to one, you want to mix it up, you can go across. No one will know. You can go wherever you want. Go when you're ready. If you've got family with you or friends with you, I encourage you to go take communion together as you're ready. And you have plenty of time. I say this every time. You can take longer than you think. Pray, gather together, join and take communion. Try to let folks get past you if they're trying to get up, but this is a time to sit in the reality of what Jesus has done for us, and that for you and for me, there is no condemnation because of the blood of Jesus. Last thing I want to say, when we talk about unity in the church, it can be really easy to say, yeah, they should be unified with me, right? Then we'd sort this whole thing out. People just, come on, get on my page. I'd come fight those hyenas with you if only you had whatever. I'd be your encouragement if only you had encouraged me first, right? Give me that tit for tat. We could be that refreshing, life-giving witness, but you're kind of making it rough. You're kind of hard to get along with, Jeremiah. Sorry, I'm not going to try. So I want to share Jesus's prayer from John 17, 21 with you. Jesus said, I ask that they may all be one. That's us. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus's prayer for you and for me is that we are all bound up in unity together as close as Jesus and God the Father are bound up together. This means loving sacrificially, inconveniently, and oftentimes when people don't deserve it, right? We remember that the whole process begins because we are united to God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. It's not something we can do on our own. Then we remember that becoming united happens when we follow after Jesus together. Practically, that might mean that today you need to ask somebody here today for forgiveness. You might have hurt somebody in your family and never addressed it. Today's the day. Do the hard work, confess, repent, and get square with your family. Practically, this might mean acknowledging that your goals have shifted and you've been trying to fit in instead of trying to become more like Christ. You don't have to do that anymore. And we need you to encourage us. I need you to show me what it means to follow Christ, to be an example. Practically, this might mean that you stop treating someone in your family like a second-class citizen. Or it might mean that you get to stop trying to fit in with the cool kids, whoever the cool kids are. It might mean that you give up the mantle of outsider and come home. But however it is that God is calling you individually to participate in the unity that you were created for, know that before you've done anything, you're already loved today, already forgiven, already welcome, already a part of the family of God, not by anything that you've done, but by what Jesus has done on your behalf. And that's what we celebrate as we take communion together. Will you stand with me, please? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you have made a way for us to be unified in a way that we could never be unified before. We acknowledge that it is only through the power of your Son's birth, life, death, and resurrection, what he did on our behalf, that we have access to you. We approach the throne of God in full confidence that the price has been paid by Jesus. We are grateful that we have been invited from wherever we are coming from to be where you are. Thank you that it is even ground at the foot of the cross. God, I pray for unity in this church today. I pray that each brother and sister here with us is unified mutually together towards you. God, I pray that we tune ourselves towards you, that we encourage each other towards you. God, I pray that we are that lion that swoops in against the hyenas together, empowered by you. Thank you that you have made this possible in a way that was never possible before. God, I pray for myself and for everyone here to have the courage to be what you've called us to be. In your good name, amen.